Now we'll see if I remember how to preach. It's been a few weeks. But with the Lord's help, I'll try to get it done. Well, back in 2013, the city of New Orleans received an NBA franchise, a basketball franchise. And when they got this team, they decided they wanted a new mascot for the team. So they did some checking, they did some looking and searching, and they came up with who they wanted, and they announced their choice for their mascot as the Pelicans. And many were kind of curious. They thought, Pelican? For a mascot? For a name? Because when a sports team is choosing a moniker or a mascot, they usually have two criteria. They want to find something to do with the city or the location where they're at, and they want to find something that's cool or sounds powerful and tough. This is why we have sports teams like the Oklahoma City Thunder, the Detroit Lions, or the Denver Broncos. Now, a curious thought, with that as the criteria of how a sports team picks its name, its franchise, I'm not exactly sure why a sports team would decide to name themselves after an article of clothing that is worn on one's feet. It's just odd, I think. I'm not sure why you would name your team that. But anyway, most sports teams try to come up with a name of a mascot that sounds cool and tough. And so I did some research. And out of all the sports teams in the world, this includes basketball, soccer, football, baseball, very few sports teams have chosen as their mascot the lamb. There just aren't that many lamb teams out there. Have you discovered any? I mean, I went looking and I found one. Only one, an English football team. It was named the Lambs, but it's actually named after a local pub more than it was about the actual animal. Why don't sports teams refer to themselves as the Lambs? I mean, the closest we find here in America is the once St. Louis, but now the Los Angeles Rams. But a ram sounds tougher than a lamb. And most teams are just not wanting to identify themselves as just a lamb. And in the Bible, the lamb is perhaps the greatest symbol or moniker that was ever applied to Jesus Christ. So as we continue this sermon series on Jesus, today we're going to look at Jesus, the Lamb. Now, the Lamb appears early and often in the biblical text. So if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be flipping around and looking at a few places. I want you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 22, because this is where we have our first major appearance of a discussion of a lamb. The lamb is mentioned in a powerful way in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Very famous story in the Bible in Genesis 22. God makes a terrifying request or demand of Abraham when he tells Abraham that he wants him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And though his heart is wrenching, Abraham obeys, and so they go and they journey to the mountain where he's going to do the sacrifice. And on the way to do the sacrifice, Isaac has no idea of exactly what the father's planning. He just thinks, well, we're going to go worship God like we normally have. And then in verse 7, we find this very powerful verse. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac asks, "Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And from that question, we know that God's people were used to sacrificing lambs. Lambs were killed as an act of worship to God and for sins to be forgiven. But Isaac's question hangs in the air in this story, and also in the entire Bible. "Father, where's the lamb?" The story continues, and Abraham tells Isaac what he's going to do, and he lays him there on the altar. And then Abraham raises the knife above the heart of his son until God stops him and says, "Abraham, stop." In verse 13, we pick up the story. Then Abraham lifted his eyes. Now let's do verse 12. And God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided another way. He provided a ram for the sacrifice. And that amazing experience sets the stage for this powerful symbol of the ram or the lamb in the Bible. When we continue on into the next book of the Bible, we find the lamb playing a pivotal role in the book of Exodus. If you want to turn there to Exodus chapter 12, we find God continuing to teach us about his favorite symbol. Exodus chapter 12 is where God tells Moses that he needs to have every Israelite family kill a lamb and then take the lamb and smear its blood over the doorposts of their house. They had to take the blood and paint it over the doorposts. And I'm sure their neighbors thought, what in the world are these people doing putting blood over the doors of their house? Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 tells us why. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," God says, "I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." It was the blood of the lamb that saved the household from the coming plague. So sports teams may not think of a lamb as a mighty animal, but there is something powerful about a lamb in the Bible. God instructs Moses on how to build the sanctuary later on in Exodus. And we find the lamb again is front and center of the sanctuary service. In Exodus chapter 29, Moses is instructed to sacrifice a lamb twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And the Israelites would pray at those times when the lamb was sacrificed. No matter where they were in the kingdom, they would pray. And that sacrifice of the lamb was seen as payment for their sins. And so the sacrifice of lambs went on and on, year after year, generation after generation. And then the prophet Isaiah comes along, and he uses the lamb again as a symbol for God's coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, speaking of the Messiah yet to come, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to slaughter." Isaiah again takes this symbol of the lamb and ties it to the one who was to come. All those sacrifices pointing forward, all those prophecies in the Old Testament, through it all hangs this powerful, very first question: "Father, where is the Lamb?" Then the New Testament provides the answer to where God's Lamb is and to who God's Lamb is when John the Baptist comes along and he makes this startling declaration to answer this ages-old question of where is the Lamb, when he sees a man from Nazareth walking over to him. And he says, for all in his presence to hear, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, John the Baptist, he makes sure that there's little doubt as to who God's Lamb is. John told those who were listening that Jesus, this man right here, is God's Lamb. It's the one we've been waiting for. But John could have called Jesus lots of things, right? I mean, that day he could have said, "Behold, the Good Shepherd." He would have been correct, right? He could have said, "Behold, the Son of Man." Could have been, that would have been right. He could have said, "Behold, the Son of David." He could have called Jesus all those things, and he'd have been correct. Why does John declare to the people that Jesus was the Lamb of God? I think it's because of Isaac's first question there in Genesis, "Father, where is the Lamb?" And humanity's been looking for that lamb ever since. Because God had taught through the centuries by the sacrifices and by prophecy that the Lamb had a mission, the most critical mission of all time. And what was the Lamb's mission? John tells us there in that same verse, John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world, takes away the sins of you, takes away the sins of me." Now here's where it gets interesting. Jesus is called the Lamb early in John's gospel. How many times is Jesus called the Lamb in the other gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Anybody know? Have you ever done that study? Just take a guess. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, adding it up, if you take all the times in Matthew, all the times in Mark, and all the times in Luke, add them up and tell the person sitting next to you how many times you think Jesus is called the Lamb in those Gospels. Just go ahead and tell your guess to someone else so that you can't say, "I knew the answer after Pastor Michael says it." Make sure somebody tells you. Don't let him cheat you now. All right. Remember, you got to total them all up, all of Matthew, all of Mark, all of Luke, all three Gospels. What's the total of the amount of times? I got the answer. When you add them all up, it adds up to easy math. Zero. Zero times in those three Gospels. I couldn't find one time that Jesus is called the Lamb of God in those Gospels. It's strange, isn't it? In fact, when you realize that John's Gospel was written a long time, decades after the other three are in circulation for years, for decades, and they don't have this notion of him being called the Lamb of God. Why not? Is this something that John just kind of invents, answering this question, where is the Lamb? Is it just an invention in John's mind? Not at all, friends. Because Jesus does connect himself to the Lamb in the other Gospels. You just have to look a little bit closer. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tie Jesus together as the Lamb, and we find it in the Lord's Supper. If you turn with me quickly, we won't look at all three of them, but just look at it with Luke. Luke chapter 22 is where we can see this connection of Jesus to the Passover lamb. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, we find this connection also in the Synoptic Gospels. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. "Then Jesus said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus was desperate to have this Passover experience with his disciples. And then in that experience, in that supper, he connects himself and what will happen to him on the cross to the Passover lamb, all the way back to Exodus. And the disciples, after the resurrection, came to that very conclusion that Jesus was the Lamb. We have evidence of this from Peter's pen in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Says, "With the precious blood of Christ," that's how we're saved, "Christ who was as a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Amen. So in all the Gospels, Jesus is connected to the Passover lamb. But the Holy Spirit, decades later, after those other Gospels were written, inspires John to make the connection bold and without question. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the answer to Isaac's question from centuries before. But what does it mean to be the Lamb? Do we think of lambs as powerful creatures? Is it a strong, mighty? Not really, is it? I mean, we don't have sports teams that are named lambs. We have superheroes. We have Spider-Man. We have Batman. We don't have Lamb-Man yet. Maybe one of you young kids needs to write the comic book Lamb-Man, and it's not been taken yet. We don't have those out there. And yet, in the Bible, it's the Lamb's mission to save the world. But how? A lamb gains victory in the Bible by only one method, by dying. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, John tells us without question that Jesus died. In John chapter 19, verse 30, John, who was right there watching, says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'"
and bowing his head, gave up his spirit. And John wants us to realize that believing that Jesus is the Christ, believing that he is the Lamb, is the answer to all our problems. He says as such down in verse 35, referring to himself, he says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Believing that Jesus is the Lamb who died for our sins is the answer. But humanity, you and I, our humanity actually just wrestles with this thought. A dying lamb is how God stops sin? The devil is defeated by sacrifice? The great controversy is won by surrender at the cross? That's what brings victory? The Bible says without question or equivocation, yes, it is the Lamb and only the Lamb that wins. Amen. Now, there is one reality of this world, and that is that because of sin, many people are afraid of animals. Is that true? It's true. There are some animals that are scary. They inspire feelings of fear in us. And I know some of you don't believe me. You're like, "I'm too tough. I'm not afraid of any animal, Pastor." Okay, you want proof? We'll do it. I get it. So let's say this afternoon, you're on a Sabbath afternoon stroll, right? You like to go and do those. And what if this appeared in the grass next to you? Would you be like, "Oh, here's part of God's nature for me to enjoy"? I bet not if you had a snake appear with fangs like that. You'd maybe be doing a Sabbath run at that point in time. But some of you say, "Snakes, they don't bother me at all." Well, have you gone swimming in the ocean lately? I have. What if you saw this guy come near? Would you get your fishing pole, your rod out and catch him? Yeah, some people are a little unnerved by the sharks. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we actually went snorkeling in the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean there in Hawaii, and we went swimming with dolphins. And at one point, one of our guides yelled to us, "Hey guys, there's a shark over here." And I thought, "What?" And it wasn't like this. It wasn't like, "Hey guys, there's a shark, back to the boat." It was like this: "Hey guys, there's a shark over here, come on." And I thought, "This guy is crazy." But sure enough, people started swimming over there. And he lived up to his name, the guy's name who was calling us over. His nickname, you're going to think I'm joking, I'm not. His nickname was Crazy Mike. And he lived up to that name. So did I, because I swam over there too. I was like, "Okay, we're swimming over to see the shark." I swam over and I saw this thing in the ocean. And we were swimming with it. And there you can see it. That's the real picture. I didn't find that off the internet. This is the picture that Crazy Mike took of that animal. And we swam with it. Later on, I asked him, I said, "Hey, what type of shark was that we were swimming with?" And he told me, he says, "It's a white-tipped reef shark." That's cool, but when I tell the story later, it's going to be a great white shark, you realize. White was in the name. It's close enough. Some people would be freaked out by that. For some reason, we weren't. Some people are afraid of snakes and sharks. Others, like, that doesn't bother them, but birds freak them out. And birds can be kind of a scary creature sometimes. For others, it's not things that fly, but it's things that crawl. Little insects, some big insects, can make people squirm a bit. Some animals bring feelings of fear. And then, of course, there is my wife's favorite animal, the animal that she plans to talk to God about when we get to heaven, wanting him to explain to her exactly why he ever created this animal. There's that one, too, that inspires some fear. And I have a picture of this animal, too. My wife looks very happy. There it is. Look at that. My wife is, you're not looking at the picture, honey. Your eyes are closed, your head is, are you praying right now? What's going on here? There's some other people praying right now too, I see, in the congregation. I'm going to tell all the
Candace Nebraska pastors, if you want to have a praying church, just show pictures of spiders while you're preaching. There are, whether you agree or not, there's some creepy animals out there. But how many of you would run in fear if this came jumping at you? Would you be scared if that was coming at you? A little lamb? No. Have you ever come across someone who is deathly afraid of sheep, of lambs? I mean, they look kind of vicious. Maybe not. But in the Bible, we find people who are afraid of a lamb. When you get to the very end of the Bible, John writes the book of Revelation, and in that book, John says the lamb is the key. It's the very key of Revelation. And in John chapter 6, verse 16, at the very end of time, there are people who are scared of a lamb. John chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "And they said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" People are scared, scared to death. They prefer death because of a lamb's wrath. Now, folks, who ever heard of a wrathful lamb before, right? Why are they afraid? On Revelation chapter 5, John sees a scroll in that vision, and no one can open that scroll until verse 6. Then John discovers that the Lamb can open the scroll. Why? How? Because the Lamb is more powerful than we can ever imagine. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, a song is sung to the Lamb and says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." John writes that it's the slain Lamb of God who symbolizes Jesus Christ, and that he has purchased all people who will believe in him as the Lamb. Jesus as the Lamb has won the greatest battle ever. So I tell you, friends, sports teams are missing out because they're missing out on the most powerful symbol in the galaxy, and it's not a bear, it's not a giant, and it's not even a Cornhusker, I am sorry to say. No, the most powerful symbol is without a doubt a lamb. This is the answer for when we ask in our lives, "Father, where is the lamb?" God answers and says, "I provided a lamb, my son, Jesus Christ." And that lamb saves not by attacking his enemies, not by scaring away Satan. Jesus the Lamb saves us by dying in our place as the Lamb of God for our sins, for the things that we have done wrong. But why are people afraid of Jesus at the end of time? Why are they afraid of this lamb in Revelation? Peter gives us the answer in Acts chapter 4. Right after he's healed a man, he makes this declaration. And he says of Jesus, "In his name, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven and given among men by which we must be saved." Peter tells us that those... And John tells us that those at the end, they will prefer death than to be in the presence of the Lamb of Revelation. And it's because in their lives, they've chosen to reject Jesus as the Lamb. They've preferred self. They've preferred their sin rather than accepting God's grace and the power that he has to change their lives so that they might live for him. But you say, "Pastor, how can we be confident? How can we know that at the end, or when our end comes, that we won't too be scared of the Lamb?" Well, again, John gives us the answer. The one who wrote and declared that Jesus is the Lamb gives us the answer in John chapter 20, verse 31. After he's getting ready to wrap up his gospel, these last two chapters, he says, "These things are written that you may believe
that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was to come to die, the Lamb, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. If we believe that Jesus is the Lamb who died for us, we need never fear. Now, friends, next week we're going to finish this series with a look at Jesus as another animal. But for today, please realize, or please remember again, that God is not calling you to save yourself or to change yourself. He calls you to believe that you are a sinner in need of help. He calls you and me to believe that the only answer for our sin is a sacrifice, a lamb named Jesus dying in our place. For because that lamb is victorious in Revelation, we too can be victorious from sin. We too can live a new life because of the Lamb. Have you found Abraham's answer to the question, Father, where is the Lamb? For God has provided for himself a Lamb. Will we believe in the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, indeed you are mighty, because you win the greatest battle of all, the battle for our souls. And you won that battle, Lord, by becoming a symbolic lamb to die in our place. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And we praise you, Lord, for being our Father, for being the Spirit, and for being the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.